Jambo. We are the Wormley family, Josh, Bethany, Abram, and Journey. By God's grace, we have been allowed to live and minister in the country of Kenya for the last 2.5 years. It has been our privilege to work alongside Randy and Phyllis Sturwalt. They are veteran missionaries who have lived in Kenya for almost 42 years, and God has blessed their work here greatly. We have been based out of the city of Eldoret, which is in northwestern Kenya. Our primary goal and focus has been to teach, train, and equip young men studying in the Bible Institutes for the ministry that God has called them to. By God's grace, last year I was able to help start the newest Bible Institute in the city of Mombasa. Mombasa is the second largest city in Kenya, and it is filled with hundreds of thousands of Muslims. And so it is our prayer that God would allow us to reach many of these Muslims with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a great need for biblically sound churches to be started in the city of Mombasa. As we prepare to return to the country of Kenya, our desire is to move to the city of Mombasa and to spend more time teaching and training within the Bible Institute there and working alongside the churches, as well as helping to start new churches in Mombasa. It is our prayer that many from the Muslim and Somali community would be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for what God has done in the last 2.5 years. By His grace, we have been able to learn much of the Swahili language. We have seen many people come to faith in Christ. We have seen disciples grow in the Word. We have seen new churches started. We have seen older churches continue to grow in the Word. As we look to the future, we are thankful to know that our God is in control, that it is His Word that is powerful, that it is His gospel that saves, and that it is not up to us. And so by God's grace, we continue on in the work that He has called us to do. And we want to say thank you so much to our dear friends, our brothers and sisters and churches here in the States that have helped us, that have supported us, that have prayed for us in our time in Kenya. Thank you.
I have Josh Wormley, a good friend of mine, come and present their ministry, as you've just seen on the video. So I trust that you'll enjoy the presentation, but then also the message that he gives afterwards. So please enjoy.
All righty. Well, I am very glad to be. Good evening, first of all. But I'm very glad to be here in Grace Baptist Church. A little sad because there are no people in Grace Baptist Church. There's a few, but I just assumed that that was because Taylor was here as the assistant pastor, but come to find out there's COVID restrictions, and so it makes more sense. No, I'm just kidding. I love Taylor. He's a really he's never going to forgive me for that. No, he's a very, very dear friend, sweet guy, and thankful for him. I just want to start off by saying thank you as a church. Thank you for the last 2.5 years that we've been in Kenya for obviously praying for us, taking times to go over our newsletters, supporting us financially, sending birthday cards and things like that out to us. Thank you very much. That's not something that, you know, we take lightly and just, it really does mean a lot to us. It's the reason we are able to go and be in Kenya. And so I am thankful for that. My wife, my family is thankful for that. And so just want to say thank you. And before we get into a little bit, you know, further presentation as to what we have been doing in Kenya, just want to greet you on behalf of a lot of Kenyan churches and pastors that are over there. There's a good number of them that wanted me to greet the different and various churches that we went to here in America. And so from many of your brothers and sisters in Christ in Kenya, they say Hamjambo Wote. So a greeting from them and a thanks for your ministry. So with that, what I want to do is the video is brief, it's short, and it's just kind of to give you a some pictures so you can have an idea in your mind what has been going on, what we have been doing, some background as to what we've been doing. But I want to go into a little bit more detail as to what we have been doing in Kenya, and then kind of phase two, I guess, would be what we plan to do as we return to Kenya. And so, obviously, 2.5 years ago, we arrived in Kenya back in October of 2017. And as stated in the video, the purpose, one of the main purposes was to work with Randy and Phyllis Sturwald. And so veteran missionaries of 40-plus years when we arrived, and so we really wanted to work with them, alongside them, and we were very thankful for that opportunity to be able to do that and be able to learn from them and plug into the ministry that they had already been faithfully working at for many years. And so obviously learning the Swahili language was one of the first and foremost things that we were working on while we were there. My main goal, my main emphasis was teaching in the different Bible institutes. And so when we arrived, there was 8 Bible institutes. And so helping to teach and to train some of the young men and young women in these Bible institutes was my main goal over these last 2.5 years. And of course, there was different evangelistic outreaches and discipleship classes and seminars on various subjects, and so teaching within the church, preaching in different churches, all of those things important, and we did, but the main goal and emphasis of our time was speaking and teaching in the Bible institutes. And so by God's grace, we were able to start a new Bible Institute last year, a year ago, January 2019. We started a new Bible Institute in the city of Mombasa, that in the video you heard a lot about. And so that's kind of the direction that we are hoping and praying towards going to the city of Mombasa, helping. There's 2 churches there right now, and then there's 2 church plants. And then as well as the new Bible Institute. So we have about 15, 16 students there now. And, we really want to see that part of Mombasa and that part of East Africa on the eastern coast of Kenya, see the gospel spread there. It's a much more Islamic place. And so we're starting to spend more time there in Mombasa as we began to as doors began to open up there. And so that's kind of what we've been doing over the last 2.5 years, Bible institutes and different discipleship classes and learning the language of Swahili, working alongside Randy and Phyllis, learning from them, spending time with them. And so that's been really has been a joy, being able to grow in some, just have some great friends. I wish I had some of my Kenyan friends here. I've talked a little bit with Taylor. We talked about some of our friends that we have over in Kenya and, dear friends. And, if Pastor Andrew Khayemba could be here, or David Waswa, or Brian Kiyama, and a lot of names of a lot of really great guys, as well as great ladies. But, wish you could meet them. But being able to grow in friendship and fellowship with them has been awesome over the last 2.5 years. And so as we return to Kenya, kind of our plans have changed a little bit as we plan to return here, Lord willing, September, October time, because Brother Randy, they returned to the States toward the middle of last year and just planned on taking a couple months to recuperate and kind of catch their breath. But it was at that time they found out that he had stage 4 colon cancer. And so after a brief battle with that cancer, he passed away just about a month ago, towards the end of April, April 23rd. And so that was not expected, and we were not planning on that at all. And so there was a lot of, and there still is a lot of things that we're, trying to sort through and figure out. And so, with the passing of Randy and now a lot of things changing, as we return to Kenya, we're going to be a lot more focused, even within the administrative side of the Bible Institutes. And so while Brother Randy, in the 40-plus years they've been there, by, again, God's grace, they've been able to start over 300 churches. The churches are all self-supporting. None of the churches are financed by us as missionaries, but the Bible Institutes are still. And so, with Randy passing away, there's going to be a much bigger burden on us to care for and continue on those Bible Institutes. And so I sat down with a group of pastors and teachers in January, and we discussed what the future was going to look like and for the Bible Institutes. And, we began to talk about and work through how eventually we're going to want to try to give over more and more of the financing of those Bible Institutes to the Kenyan churches. And so we're going to try to start transitioning that a little bit, and having the Kenyan churches take more of a hands-on responsibility in financing all of those Bible institutes. But for the time being, there's going to, it's just not possible for some of them, especially, but also because of the circumstances. And so we're going to try to help as much as we possibly can in keeping each and every one of those Bible institutes open and continue printing the curriculum and getting all of that ready to go. And so, there'll be a lot of things that we weren't exactly expecting or hoping to do as we return, because we were hoping that Randy was going to be there. But obviously, as God's will is, we comply and go along with and do so thankfully and joyfully. But that will be some of what we do as we return, as well as obviously spending time teaching in the Bible institutes. The plan was to move to Mombasa rather quickly once we returned to Kenya. But because of all of this, we're probably going to be staying in the city of Eldoret, where we have been over the last 2.5 years, a little bit longer. Not 100% sure how long, but we'll stay there for a little bit longer, because Eldoret, which is in the western part of Kenya, that's where a majority of these churches, all up and down from north to south, on that western portion of Kenya, is where many of the churches are. And so most of the Bible institutes in Uganda and everything is right in that general vicinity. And so we will definitely be staying there for a little bit longer as we try to, get everything figured out and continue on there. Apart from that, hoping and praying to go into the country of Somaliland, which is the northwestern part of Somalia. And so there's been a door that looks like it is opening through some connections and friends of a friend type thing. And so Lord willing, maybe even this year, 2020, might be able to make it into Somaliland and with some connections there. So looking forward to that. Would definitely appreciate your prayers for that and going there for open gospel doors and communications and safety. And so just be in prayer for that as well. So there's a lot going on in Kenya, and we are extremely thankful for the time we've been able to spend there. We look forward to going back. We can't wait to get there and plug back into the churches and the Bible institutes. And it's exciting, and we're thankful to God for what is going on, and we just continue to pray and ask God that, the ministry, there's been so much work that has been done, and just asking and praying that would just continue to expand and expand and expand, and many more churches would be planted, that many more villages that have not been reached. And I always think about how Randy, he talked about how when he first arrived, 40 years ago, driving up and down all of these, dirt roads and, just looking down this dirt road and looking down this dirt road. And, at the end of, we experienced it, but at the end of all those dirt roads is a village, and then there's more roads. And then you get to the end of that road and there's more roads, and it just goes on and on and on and on. And, just thinking about, man, there's a lot of villages that need the gospel. And so there's been a lot of work done. There's been a lot of churches started. There's been a lot of souls saved, but by no means has that come to an end. And so just asking that God would continue to increase as he already has. And so that's kind of what we plan on doing as we return. And so, again, thank you so much for just you all as your love and support, your care, everything that you guys have done to help aid us in this ministry. And so, again, thank you. We will... I guess that won't work. Okay, because this is nighttime. I forgot. This is nighttime. So we can't talk after if you show up for the morning service. So if you teleport back, I guess, in time, then we could talk when you're watching this now. Anyway, that's confusing. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. And we're going to be reading a few verses here this evening in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 3. I want to read starting in verse number 8 down through verse number 17. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 8 down through verse number 17, and then open in a word of prayer. It says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer righteousness, for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil. And with that, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we just come before you now, and God, we're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for not only that you are a loving God, a God who says of yourself that you are our Father, Lord, but we are thankful that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, through the scriptures, and we are able to know you. We are able to know your will. We are able to know, Lord, about you and how you would have us to live our lives. And so, God, we're just thankful that we have the scriptures, that we are able to know you in a more personal and intimate way. Not just some ambiguous idea in our brains, but Father, we have your word. And so we're thankful for that. I just ask and pray in this time that as, you know, folks are seated in their homes and thinking about First Peter, God, I just ask and pray that you would allow this to be a time where your word is of course, clearly and accurately taught, that you would allow Lord, a unfit vessel, a weak vessel such as myself to clearly represent your word and teach and expound on your word. And God, that you would use your word to infiltrate our hearts and to conform us more into the image of Christ and to give us a deeper love and desire to know you and to speak truth about you. And so, God, I just ask and pray that you would do that you would do something that no person can do, and that is to change our hearts. And so, God, I just ask and pray for your blessing on this time, the blessing on the preaching of your word. Father, we love you. We thank you. I thank you for this church and just the ministry that they have here. God, we just pray for this time. And I ask all this in your son's name. Amen. So, 1 Peter chapter number 3. Is, of course, written by the Apostle Peter. And, you know, this is a wonderful passage, a beautiful passage. And as it is a, you know, chapter 3, it's in the middle of the book, we're going to spend a little bit of time kind of getting our bearings, getting our grounding on what's going on here in the context of 1 Peter as the whole book and specifically chapter number 3. But what we're going to mainly be focused on as we get into all of that is we're going to be focusing on the verse, which is number 15, which says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And so I think many times when we look at that verse, and again, this is all part of the introduction. We're going to get into the context and then dig down into what that verse says. But many times when we think about this verse, you know, I think we have a an idea that this verse is for maybe a special group of people. And automatically my mind ran to someone like Polycarp, and maybe many of you have never heard the name, or maybe some of you have heard the name Polycarp. But Polycarp was a great, you know, Christian of the faith, great Christian hero, a man who lived about 1900 years ago, so he has been gone for a long time. But Polycarp, as an old man, was hunted down, and he was tracked down by Roman soldiers, and he was brought out to the arena, the Roman arena there, and he was brought before a Roman proconsul. And you know, as many of you probably know, those arenas, you know, they were used for sports and games and different things, and oftentimes those sports included the killing of Christians. And so Polycarp is brought to this arena, this Roman built arena, and he is standing before a Roman proconsul, and this man continues to ask Polycarp and say to him that he needs to reject Christ and that he needs to swear to Caesar and swear, essentially swearing that Caesar is God and swearing his allegiance to Caesar alone. And Polycarp, you know, refused to do that. And he said to the proconsul, you know, all of these years I have served my king and my savior, and he has done me no harm. He has done me no wrong. And how is it that I could ever, you know, leave him? How is it that I could reject my savior? And so again and again, Polycarp rejects and gives answers to the Roman proconsul. And the proconsul says, you know, you will be fed to animals. And Polycarp replies and you know, says, you know, that doesn't matter. And you know, the proconsul says, you will be burned at the stake, and continues to try to urge Polycarp to recant his faith in Christ. And again, Polycarp gives his answers and gives his reasons for not doing so, and how he has a love for his Savior. And eventually Polycarp is killed. Eventually he is tied to the stake and he is burned. And I think many times as we look at this verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we think about people like Polycarp. We say, man, that verse is for guys like Polycarp, being ready always to give an answer. You know, that is for guys like, you know, maybe pastors or evangelists or whatever. But what I want us to see as we dig into these verses is that, you know, this verse, this chapter, it is just as much for men like Polycarp, because it is, as it is for people like you and I, people sitting across the lunch table in the break room from their coworkers at a Walmart. And so I want us to dig into these verses and see the application that God has for each and every one of us, regardless of whether or not we are ever in a circumstance like Polycarp or not. And so with that, let's spend a little bit of time getting the context and the background of what's going on here. As we just a brief look at the letter here, this letter, which was, again, written by Peter towards the end of his life to Christians, to believers, where he is exhorting them to remain firm in the faith. And Peter, throughout this letter, is calling Christians to act in such a manner that is worthy of Christ, that is worthy of their calling, as they are the a peculiar people, a chosen nation, and using these words that show just this intimacy with God and the intimacy that they have as a particular people, the church. And so Peter reminds his readers that they are to conform more and more into the example of Christ, and even regardless of any type of persecution or difficulties or hardships that they might have, that they are to continue seeking after God in this way. And so, you know, this letter, which is filled with many great truths, is, I think we can sum it up as how Peter is calling the believers. He is calling them to act in a Christ-like manner, regardless of suffering or persecution that they might face or that they are facing currently. And getting into chapter number 3, then, as we look over the verses that we have been reading, in verses 8 and 9, where we see, you know, Peter saying, finally, be ye all of one mind, and he goes on to call the Christians, call the believers to act in a certain way, Peter is exhorting Christians to live out these Christ-like virtues in their lives, that they are to reflect the example of their Savior. And we can see it in the different things, the different areas that Peter exhorts them to act in such a Christ-like manner, having compassion for one another, loving as brethren, being courteous, and these different things. Peter is calling the Christians, he is calling us to live differently, to live out the Christ-like life that we are called to live. He further goes on to tell the believers in verses 10, 11, and 12, it calls us as believers to not repay evil for evil, not to lash out at those who wrong us. And Peter cites a portion of Psalms 34 here. And he reminds us as his readers that God's desire is to bless those who live according to his word by living peaceably with all men, even those men who might oppress, those men who might act it wrongfully towards us as Christians. Peter calls us to not return in anger towards them, but rather with good. And of course, we can see that not rendering evil for evil, verse 9, and on through 12, Peter talking about this. And then getting into verses number 13 and 14. Peter knows that living a good and peaceable life will not make everyone, you know, love us as Christians. Just because we act with love and peace towards others does not mean that there will be no persecution, that there will be no suffering for the church whatsoever. And obviously Peter knows this. But living a virtuous and peaceable life will, in some ways, curb some of the oppression, will curb some of the hostility towards Christians. And Peter says that even if a Christian suffers for what is right, we are blessed. Even if we suffer for doing what is right, doing what is godly, and there is some form of persecution because of that, Peter says, hey, man, there's blessing in that. There's blessing in that. And so maybe some of you might be thinking back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Beatitudes, where Jesus is speaking and he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm sure that was, something that might have even been rolling around in Peter's mind as he wrote these words to us here. And so Peter reminds us that suffering for Christ's sake is not vain. It is bringing forth a blessing that cannot be taken away. It is bringing forth an eternal reward that will not diminish. And then as we get into verses 14 and 15, the last part of verse number 14 and the beginning of verse number 15 are built on the words of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 8, I'm going to read them. And if you look at your verses here in 1 Peter, chapter number 3, verses 14 and 15, I'm going to read Isaiah 8, 12 through 13. And just notice the similarities. Isaiah says, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Peter reminds us, as Christian readers here, that we are not the first people of God to suffer hostility because of our faith in God. And the words given to Isaiah are the same Peter gives to you and me, and given to his first century audience as well. And those words are, do not fear what they can do to you. Do not dread what those who might hate and oppress us as Christians can do to you. Rather, recognize that our King, our God of the universe, is the one who we are to revere, the one that we set as supreme in our hearts and our minds. And so, as one commentator put it, I think he put it quite well. He says, the Christian response to unjust suffering is stated both negatively and positively. On the one side, do not be afraid of the opposition. And on the other, remain faithful to Christ. Revere the Lord Christ in your heart. And so let us now take this time that we have and look at the important verse there in verse number 15. And let us spend some time looking into this verse and seeing what its application is for you and I here today. Notice what Peter says. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. These are the opening words of verse number 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, as this book, and in particular this passage that we are looking at, is continually referring to Christ, I believe that the Lord God, this reference here, is a reference to Christ. I think it fits the context quite well. And so, therefore, I'm going to be working off of that belief. And so, Peter tells the Christians what to do. He says, sanctify, or consecrate, or set apart the Lord God, set apart Christ in your heart. So how do we do that? How do you and I do that? How do we sanctify Christ How do we sanctify the Lord God in our heart? They recognize, or Peter recognizes, that, you know, this is something that we as Christians need to be doing. This is something, not an option. This is not something that you and I can take or leave as we please. We are told to sanctify Christ in our lives, recognize his lordship over our lives, magnify his name, recognize his preeminence, and submit to his will, even with the understanding that there might be suffering, there might be persecution. And of course, maybe when we think about this word sanctify or set apart or consecrate, you know, maybe we think about some of those Old Testament utensils that were within the tabernacle, or, you know, there's different basins and they were sanctified, and there's these different furniture and that was sanctified. It was set apart. It was only for the Lord. And what we have here is Peter telling us that you and I as Christians, we need to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. We need to set the Lord apart in our hearts. We need to give Christ the proper place in our lives that he deserves. And so I want to go through and kind of try to explain how we go about doing that. What does it look like for a Christian to sanctify the Lord in their lives? And to start with, I kind of want to do it on a negative side, what it is not. And so sanctifying Christ in our lives is obviously completely opposed to those who do not profess the name of Christ, right? To those who are not believers, followers of Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so in their hearts, the heart of the unbeliever, they do not love and worship and revere Christ as God. They do not submit to his will or his authority, and they do not repent of their sins, which caused Christ to be nailed to the cross. They have other idols in their hearts that they love and revere and worship 1,000 times more than they love Christ. And so sanctifying Christ in our lives ultimately means giving our Lord and King the proper place in our lives and submitting to him as the ruler in all things, in thoughts and actions and time and money and hobbies and interests and in every other part of our life, giving him the proper place. Every detail of our life here on this earth is under his rulership. Sanctifying Christ as Lord is something that has to happen in our hearts, Peter tells us. This sanctification, this act of placing Christ as supreme over every single thing in my life, this act has to happen in the heart. That's what the Word of God tells us. And the innermost part of our being, sanctifying Christ as Lord, does not happen simply by becoming a member of a church or by saying, yes, I am a Christian. Sanctifying Christ as Lord happens in the depths of our soul when we surrender all to him and to him alone. And so when you and I sanctify the Lord, as Peter says, the Lord God in our hearts, when we do that, we are placing, not because he needs to be placed there, but because that is his rightful place. We place Christ as Lord over our lives. Every aspect of our life, it goes in and under and through what it means for him to be supreme in our lives. Everything we do is a action that comes from a recognition of the supremacy of Christ in our lives and over our lives. And so this is where Peter starts. And then once the believer has done this, Peter then proceeds to give us a course of action. He doesn't start off by saying, be ready always to give an answer. No. First of all, this ground level basic truth must happen in the life of the believer. And then we transition into the course of action that Peter gives to us. And that is, he says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. The believer is told to, as he says, be ready always. All right, Peter, what do you want us to be ready always for, right? You know, there's a big difference. My brother-in-law is a fireman, and sometimes I'll be talking to him on the phone, and all of a sudden he's like, oh, I got a call, and then he hangs up and he's gone. We may be in the middle of a great conversation about something, but as soon as he gets that call, he's gone. He is ready always. Now, I'm sure he could say, not today. I'm not feeling it, you know. I'm just going to, you know. But that would not go over well. He would obviously definitely lose his job, and rightfully so, because he was not ready. But what is it that we have to be ready for, Peter? What is it that we need to be ready always for? And that is to give an answer. Right? What kind of answer? An answer about what? I think that Pastor McPhillips would be ready always to give an answer for coffee. I mean, I think that man has a PhD in coffee. I really love and respect your pastor, not just because of coffee, but also because of coffee. But anyways, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And so there's a lot to break down in here. I think it's interesting to point out here real quick that Peter says of those who ask you, right? So Peter is assuming that there are going to be people coming to the Christian and asking the Christian, saying, hey, why do you have this hope? Why is there this hope within you? Why do you act the way that you act? Why are you, the way that you are? And so Peter assumes that the person who has sanctified Christ as Lord, the Christian who has done that, is going to receive questions about their hope, about their faith. And so I think that's just an interesting point to note as we continue on. I think that we should be ready always to give an answer, whether or not someone asks us. But I think it's good to see where Peter, where he's coming from there. But going back to what he's exhorting us to do, he tells the believer to always be prepared to share with others about why we have this hope, why we have this hope in ultimately God. Why do we have this hope in Christ, in his word? Why do we have this hope that others do not have? Why do we have this hope in our faith in him? He tells the believer to always be prepared to share with others about why we believe what we believe. Why do you believe that we have hope in the gospel? Why do you believe that we have hope in Christ? Why do you believe that we have hope in God? Why do we have this hope? And as Christians, we need to be ready to give an answer for why we do have this hope. Not just, on Sunday, sitting around the Sunday school class when we're asked a question, but always, daily, hourly, ready to provide an answer for our faith. And so I like how a commentator by the name of Tom Schreiner put it. He says, the exhortation here is instructive, for Peter assumed that believers have solid intellectual grounds for believing the gospel. The truth of the gospel is a public truth that can be defended in the public arena. And of course, we see Paul doing that all throughout the book of Acts, and we see other Christians doing that. This does not mean, of course, that every Christian is to be a highly skilled apologist for the faith, but it does mean that every believer should grasp the essentials of the faith and should have the ability to explain to others why they think the Christian faith is true. End of quote. And so the point, the purpose of this passage is not, Peter's not saying that we all need to go out and get a PhD in Christian apologetics, sign up for the next class at the closest seminary, but rather that we as Christians are able to give a reasonable argument, a reasonable answer to our faith, why we believe what we believe, why we hold this hope that we have in Christ as being true. And so the Christian faith is not some irrational set of beliefs that requires a unsteady mind and a leap into the dark. That's not at all what the Christian faith is. Christianity is built upon the person and work of Christ. The scriptures affirm the truths taught within them. They are backed up by, history and geography and science, reason, logic, and, a host of other areas of expertise. And so we can have a firm belief in the Word of God. And apart from that, and I think more so, we have the testament of the Holy Spirit to the truth of the Word of God as well. But all that to say that a Christian has no reason to run in fear when an atheist friend or an atheist coworker comes to us with a Richard Dawkins quote or a Christopher Hitchens quote. There's no reason to run in fear from them. This world was created by our God, and all other forms of philosophy and religion cannot make sense of this world apart from the Christian worldview, apart from what God has clearly spoken in his word. And so we are not only to know what we believe, but we are also to know why we believe it. And so, we don't want to just articulate facts that we have heard by others. We don't just say, yes, I'm a Christian because, and just spew out some facts, even if they're true. That's good. That's a good start. But we want to know why they're true. We want to know why baptism does not save. We want to know the why behind many of these truths that we hold dear. And so we want to be able to articulate these reasons to those who might inquire. And so imagine this conversation happening to you. If you were, you know, sitting across the table from your coworker and you know, he sits down next to you and says, hey, you know, I've noticed that, you know, through all this crazy COVID stuff that's been going on, you know, you seem to have a pretty level head and, you know, you don't really seem to be bothered too much by what's going on. And, you know, how is it that you're able to be happy and, you know, just the way that you are? I mean, we have riots, COVID and murder, bees or whatever those things were called. I don't know. And who knows what's going to happen next? I mean, heavens knows. This is a terrible year. Like the Pandora's box has been opened. How is it that you are so just calm? And then you're able to give some sort of, you know, explanation and say, hey, you know, it's because I'm a Christian. And you're able to maybe share a little bit of the gospel, talk to him about God. And then your coworker says, oh, okay, so you're a Christian, huh? Well, I have some questions for you as a Christian because, you know, my grandpa or, you know, someone I know is a Christian. And so I have some questions for you. And he begins to ask you them. He says, how do you know that God exists? And why do Christians say that Jesus is God and man? And aren't all religions just really the same? And why is there so much evil and wickedness in the world? And why do you guys believe that the Bible is God's word? And you know, doesn't evolution prove Christianity wrong? And on some of the questions go. And so, you know, if that happened, you know, you should probably go get a cup of coffee and then come back and sit down with your coworker. You'll need it. But those are all, you know, a lot of questions, but they're reasonable questions to ask. They're reasonable questions. And the Christian faith has provided logical and truthful responses to all of those questions. Every single one of those questions and thousands of other questions that have been asked of the Christian faith before have been answered biblically and truthfully by Christians from the Scripture. And so it's not a matter of whether or not the answers are out there. The question is whether or not we have the answers. And so, again, not calling people to go get a PhD in apologetics, but are we as Christians, are we able and ready to give an answer for the faith that we have, an explanation of why we believe the gospel and the tenets of our faith, as well as being able to give answers, I think, to the common objections of our day, the common objections that people might bring to our faith in this 21st century. Are we ready and able to give an answer to them for that? And I think of a guy by the name of Nabil Qureshi. We have 4 minutes here. We'll be done in 4 minutes. A man by the name of Nabil Qureshi. I don't know if, I guess there's nobody here to look at, but do you know Nabil? Anyways, so Nabil, he was a Muslim, a devout Muslim, and by the grace of God, he got saved through interaction in college, 4 years of spending time with one particular Christian, and they just wrestled and worked through a lot of things. But Nabil writes in his autobiography how he loved talking with Christians because most of the time he said that he knew more than they did, and of course many people claim to be Christians. But he said, you know, I many times I knew more about their faith than they did, and they never really had any good answers. But again, by the grace of God, when he was placed into the same room with his new Christian roommate, this guy was different, and this guy had answers. This guy, when Nabil would try to press him on a certain thing that he thought he could get the Christians at, you know, David would respond with a logical, biblical answer. And so this really bothered Nabil, and he started to read the Bible, and that was part of his downfall, he said. He was beginning to study the Bible to try to figure out how, you know, he could prove him wrong. But he received well-thought-out, biblical, truthful answers from his Christian roommate. And that's who we want to be. We want to be people like that Christian roommate. We don't want to be like the host of Christians that came before Nabil that had no answers, that were unable to give any reason for our faith. We want to be faithful students of the Word who are able to give faithful, logical, truthful answers to the questions that are posed to us. And so just very quickly, and then we'll close after we look at one more thing here, and then conclusion. We see how we're supposed to give these answers. How are we supposed to go about answering and giving these answers? Well, Peter says, at the end of verse 15, in meekness, is in you with meekness and fear. And so, with meekness and fear, this is how we respond to those asking these questions. This is how we give our answers, in meekness, with gentleness. We speak the truth in love. You know, we're not out there with our theological swords just trying to chop off heads, but speaking the truth in love. And then as well as with fear. And of course, we've already been told in the verses before that we're not to fear those who might oppress us, those who might persecute us. So we're not fearing them, and we don't fear the truth, but recognizing who we are, speaking truth on behalf of God, and having a healthy fear as we stand as the ambassadors of God before an unsaved world. And so by way of conclusion, quickly, I just want to exhort the Christian to three different things. And then if there's any unbeliever, I have one exhortation for them. But for the believer first, Peter exhorts us to sanctify Christ as Lord in our lives. And so let us, you know, before we go to bed tonight, let us examine our hearts. Is Christ supreme over every aspect of my life, whether it be my Netflix account or whether it be, you know, my career path? Is Christ supreme over every aspect of my life? Secondly, Peter also tells us to be ready to give an answer concerning our faith. And so let us be ready. Let us study the Word of God. Are we able to give a reasonable explanation for why we believe what we believe? Are we able to give an answer to some of the common objections of our faith that are out there today? Let us be students of the Word. And then lastly, let us always speak God's truth with humility and love towards others and with a proper fear and reverence towards God. Let us give these answers in a right way. And then finally, to any who might not be followers of Christ who are watching, let me ask you to study the Scriptures. Let me ask you to spend time looking into God's Word and see the wonderful truths about Christ for yourself. See the glorious truths about His atoning work on the cross for your sins and my sins. See the glorious truth of how He triumphed over death and hell. And see the glorious truth of the new life that is possible, the eternal life that is possible through Christ. See His love and mercy for you and me. Read and study the gospel message and see what it implies for you. Christ died to save sinners just like you and me. And by God's grace, you can be saved through faith in Christ as well. With that, I want to close us in a word of prayer and turn it back over. Father, I just thank You and I ask and pray that You would bless the preaching of Your Word. God, I think it's one of the more different in history. It's a different means of the preaching of Your Word. Your Word has been preached through on fields and large buildings and on high hills and all across this world in different places, and now through the means of technology and the internet. And God, I just ask and pray that the preaching of Your Word nonetheless would be blessed because it is Your Word, and that You would use it for Your honor and glory. Help us to be Christians who love You, who love Your Word, who love to know You, and always, God, always being ready to give a response, always being ready to speak the truth in love to those around us, to this unsaved, many in this unsaved world who need to hear the truth of the gospel and who will come with questions. Help us to be ready. Help us to be ready. Father, we love You. We thank You. We just pray Your blessing on the remainder of this day. In Your Son's name, amen.
All right. Thanks, Josh. And thank you for that truth. And it was very good. And we do need to respond in prayer, asking God for us to make that core and foundational truth that you mentioned, sanctifying God in our hearts. That's the reason why we do what we do. And it gives us the purpose behind everything. So please pray. Take this time as you finish out the evening. Take this time to focus on that truth and how that directly applies to your life. We will talk to you soon.